All right, our scripture reading this morning was coming from Psalms 8. For the director of music, according to the Giddith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. To silence the foe and the avenger, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Good morning, Antioch. It's good to be here with you today. As we begin and continue a path down a series on prayer and looking into the Word of God to teach us how to pray. I'm excited about what's to come with it. I wanted to ask you this morning, as you maybe think back on the last few days, this past weekend or into last week, and think about times that you prayed. Think about any time that you would stop to talk to God or pray in the last several days. When you did, what prompted you to prayer? What caused you to pray in that moment? There can be a lot of different things. So I'd like to hear a few of them. What is it that prompted you to pray or caused you to actually say a prayer within the last week or so?
A want.
Say it again.
A want.
A want. Okay, you wanted something. Yep, that's a common one for me. So you threw it up there, yep.
Telling someone I would pray for them and not wanting to forget.
Ah, yeah, totally, yeah, yep. So then we say things like, I'll pray for you as the when the Lord brings you to mind, you know, or whatever, you know, try to like find ways to not be a liar. Good, that's good, yeah. And sometimes, yeah, we obligate ourselves.
Pain and hurt.
Pain and hurt, yep, which can be physical, emotional, mental, all kinds of things. Good, and that prompts us to like pray. I want to talk to the Lord about this.
Worry.
Excellent, yeah. Yep, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. That's listed as something we do in prayer in Psalm 55, and Jesus said it again in the Sermon on the Mount.
Something exceptionally good happened.
Ah, something really good happens, yeah. And we want to stop and give God thanks for that. Give God praise for that. Good. Excellent. Anything else?
Part of a prayer group.
Oh, being in a prayer group. Good. You get together with some other folks. It's kind of what you intentionally do when you're there. And so you pray. Good. This is a super common one. I'm still waiting to hear.
When I need help.
When you need help. Oh, yeah. Yep.
Before a meal.
Before a meal. There you go. So some. Or bedtime. Sometimes we have like these routines and we connect prayer to it intentionally so that we have a regular time of lifting that up to the Lord. That's great. Good. Good job. Antioch, good comments. This morning I want to talk to you about a type of prayer. It was mentioned here in this list, but one that we might sometimes miss or not be as prompted to do. And those are the times when we would just stop to give God praise. We have all these other things that prompt us to prayer. And sometimes even when something else prompts me to prayer, I'll stop and just give God praise. You think about, like, life gets really pragmatic, really practical. Whether it's in a married couple or in your home or at work or think about moms, right? Moms work hard all the time, just all the time, but then one day a year, 365 days a year, and one day a year we stop and give Mom just a little bit of praise for the hard work that she does and her commitments and faithfulness and all that. I hope that you say thanks to a mom more often than just on Mother's Day. But sometimes our prayer life can be like that too, where I'll pray because I want or need something, or something hurts or something's broken, or I need help with something coming up, but I might not just stop to focus on Him and just give Him praise because He deserves it. It becomes like a married couple that just does the busyness of life all the time and has forgotten to look each other in the eye and say thank you. And it's important, too, to stop and just give God praise and give God glory. So I would ask you, can you imagine yourself this week? Can you imagine yourself setting aside a period of time, just alone, just you, setting aside a period of time, maybe half an hour, to pray to God and not mention anything about yourself? Not say anything about you or what you want or about what you, a goal or any, just to talk to God about God. That's actually hard for some to imagine us doing sometimes. It's not a discipline that we do, and so we turn to the Word of God because there are prayers in the Scripture, like Psalm 8, that help us. They help give us words to giving God praise that are outside of us, and we can use these as a pattern. We can use these when we stop and give praise to the Lord. So we're going to look at Psalm 8. Darius, thank you for reading that for us this morning. It begins with the phrase, "For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David." It's like a header in there. Now, you know, in the New Testament, you'll have like the text of Scripture, but then you'll have like these little in bold, these little headers like Paul and Silas go to jail again or something like that. And those were added later. It's not actually the Word of God. Those little headings are just there to help us find stuff in the Bible, but in the Psalms, those headings are Scripture. It's part of the text. It's not an add-on. And sometimes it's interesting. So this is one of the Psalms that was written by David. He wrote it for the director of music, whoever that was. Like, here, add this to your songbook. I just wrote this one. And he wrote it according to Gittith. You with me? You know what Gittith means? You use it in a sentence this week? It's actually no one's really sure what it means. It's either probably a type of musical instrument or like a type of music, like jazz or something. So we could have Darius and Ryan come back on stage, read it again, and Ryan can put a little Gittith underneath that. And man, it would be really biblical and sound really cool. So let me know when you've got that figured out. You're ready to lay that underneath there. That would be my jam. So Psalm 8 begins with the word, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." What do you notice about that first word in the psalm that's unique? It's in all caps. The whole word is in all caps. When you see that in the Psalms or anywhere in the Old Testament, that's the Lord's name. The Lord's name. Ooh, it is Mother's Day today in here. This is great. The Lord's name is Yahweh. He revealed his name to Moses. And what happened is, in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments is, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Like, be careful. Don't throw his name around. So out of an abundance of caution, the Old Testament, like the scribes and the people, they would make an editorial note. So in the Hebrew text, when it's the Lord's name, Yahweh, they would put a note like, that's what you read, but what you should actually say is the word Lord, which is Adonai. It's the right and the set, I remember in Hebrew, it's the but it's what you read and what you say. So be very careful if we say the word Lord, Adonai, we're not going to be taking the Lord's name in vain. It's a little bit superstitious, actually, but it starts off with the Lord's name. By the way, note of interest, if you take the consonants of the Lord's name, Yahweh, and the vowels from the word Adonai, which means Lord, and you go like this, you come up with a word called that's Jehovah. That's where Jehovah comes from. It's a mixture of two different words, the Lord's name and the word Lord. It's not really in there. So anyways, I find that kind of interesting. But the Lord's name is Yahweh, and it's the text is saying, Yahweh our Lord. Lord, like ruler, God over all. How majestic is your name in all the earth. That reminds me so much of how Jesus taught us to pray. When you think about it, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. It's the same. Jesus is just reinforcing what we learn all the way back in the Old Testament, that we pray by focusing on God, honoring his name, honoring his holiness and his position as Lord and ruler over all. And then through this psalm, it's really kind of fun. It gives us some prompts, like when this happens or you see this thing, give God praise. And he gives us three prompts in the world around us. When you see this, stop and praise the Lord. Praise God whenever you see these three sights, the shining stars, whenever you see stars outside shining in the sky, whenever you see a child or an infant eating something, or whenever you see a person ruling, a person in charge of something, those are things that can prompt us, remind us of God, and cause us to give him praise. So let's take a look at the first one. Praise God whenever you see the stars shining. I've lived in Minnesota since 2012. We moved here in 2012. It's about 11 years. When I lived in Iowa, I had this awesome experience one day. I walked out in the backyard, and the whole sky was filled with the northern lights. It was amazing. All different colors and shapes. I was in awe. And I thought, you know what? Moving to Minnesota is going to be great. I'm going to get to see the Northern Lights all the time. I heard they were out a couple weeks ago, and I missed it. I was away, and I missed it. God, I haven't seen them one time since we lived here. But what a cool sight to see in the sky. I wanted to ask you, as you think back to the time, I know sometimes if you've like spent your whole life just in the city, I don't know how well you can see the night sky. It's challenging with the lights and with other things in the sky in the way. But think about a time when you saw the night sky. Maybe the stars were really clear that night. Maybe you saw a bunch of shooting stars or something in the night sky. Where were you when you saw the best night you can remember? Where were you? Where are some locations or places?
Camp Shamanaw.
Camp Shamanaw, there you go.
Wisconsin.
Well, look back here?
A lake in Kentucky.
A lake in Kentucky. Yep, Wisconsin.
Rural North Dakota.
Rural North Dakota. Yeah, that'll show you the night sky.
Boundary Waters.
Up in the Boundary Waters. Oh, my goodness, yeah. It's crazy how much light comes from the night sky when there's no other light, when it becomes the only source in the darkness. Like, it's like the middle of the day out here sometimes. Super cool. One of the coolest for me was this time Kimberly and I were in South Africa. Yeah, she was thinking the same thing. And we were out in the bush. So we did like this 6 weeks missions trip there. And in the middle, we got to spend 3 days in a game preserve. It's pretty awesome. And they turned off all the electricity at night. So, I mean, it was pitch black. And we were outside, Kim and I and the college students with us, and we looked up, and the stars were just amazing, super bright. But the creepiest thing about it was I didn't recognize anything. There was no Big Dipper. There was no Orion. I mean, my friends in the sky were gone, and I'm like, where am I? And we realized, like, when you're in the southern hemisphere, you see a different part of the universe than you see in the north. You don't see the same things. And it just caused me to realize God is so big, and I am so small. Like, I even thought I was familiar with the stars. How silly is that, right? Like, we see it, but then to realize there's so much beyond my perception. And God is in, God created each piece of it by his own hand. And he's ruling and overseeing each piece of all of that, all at the same time. And David says here in verse 1 and verse 3, Yahweh our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And he's just amazed at all that God has done. How many of you, I'm going to age myself. How many of you remember the Hale-Bopp comet? You're like, I don't know what that is. Yes, okay, yeah, there's a very, very, like, I don't want to admit it, I remember. Yeah, the Hale-Bopp comet. Where's Moose? He would remember that. It wasn't that long ago. It was in 1997. You were four.
We weren't.
Thank you. Thank you. I remember it well. It was actually super cool. It had two tails. It was huge, and it just hung in the sky for like three nights in a row or something, or a while. It had two tails, and the silly thing about it is there was a cult group called Heaven's Gate that believed that the aliens were going to come and take them away on their spaceship. So when Hale-Bopp came, they actually believed that the alien spaceship was hiding in one of the tails. And so when it was close, they went on the top of a building and drank the Kool-Aid and went to join. And like 39 people died. It was just crazy. But it made me think, like, when we see the night sky, it can cause us to think really deeply. Think in Matthew of the Magi who lived way over there, and they saw something in the night sky that was like, whoa, God is up to something. And they traveled across the world to come and meet the new king who was born, who was named Jesus. What does the night sky do with us? Does it cause something inside of us to think differently, or to wonder of where it came from, or to realize that maybe God put something there that would prompt me to give him praise and glory? There was one night when my oldest was little, and I was outside and noticed, wow, the night sky is really cool tonight. The stars are really bright. So I went and got him. He's probably already in bed, but he never fell asleep very early. So I got him, and I'm like, come outside with me. And we're sitting on this chair. He's sitting on my lap, and we're looking up at the night sky, and I'm going, you know what? Every one of those stars, God put it there. God created it, and he put it exactly where he wanted it to be, and he told it to stay. And every star in the night sky, right now, that you can actually see them obeying God. And we paused for a moment, and I'm thinking, man, I'm such a good dad. Look at me pointing my child to the glory of God. And we paused for a moment, and Joshua said, that one isn't. What are you talking about? That one's not obeying God. And I had him show me where it was. Yep, there it is. There's a satellite slowly moving across the sky. I said, you're right. God didn't put that one there. People did, and look what happened. It's not obeying God at all, but the rest of them are obeying God, and we want to obey God. Oh, the night skies are there by design. And they are there for us. According to the word, there's no other purpose for the night sky outside of you. God put it there for you to see that you and I might give him glory. That we would pause and realize who he is, that we would praise, that we would, as Psalm 46 tells us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. No matter what people do, or even the satellites we put in the sky, the stars will always be there to show us our great and majestic King. So when you see the stars, pause and give him praise. He tells us in verse 2 another prompt that would cause us to give God praise, and that has to do with little kids. He says in verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, I struggled with that verse, so I went back and looked at the original language and retranslated it, because I don't think it's a very helpful translation in some ways. What it actually says is that from the mouths of children and infants, you established strength in order to bind and destroy the enemy and the avenger. I still can't tell you exactly what it means, but it made me think about something. It made me think about little children. I don't think he's talking about big children, big kids. He's talking about little kids and infants. You can only imagine children and infants, because there aren't any around here, are there? So it's easy to imagine. From little children and infants, how can a small child or an infant bind up and destroy our greatest enemies? They can't. They can't. God can, but they can't. So I'm thinking, what in the world do you mean by that? How is it that an infant can display divine power? I just thought about the image of the mouths of infants. What do the mouths of infants do? They cry and they suck and they eat. They don't do a whole lot else. But I was thinking about an infant learning how to eat. Whether that infant is nursing or whether it's dad with a bottle, it's kind of in the same position, right, in the crook of the arm. And I remembered back years and years ago studying how an infant's eye and brain is developing the ability to see. And they don't have it. They don't have the ability to see like we can. It has to develop over time. And when an infant, a newborn, is born, they can't focus on something that's, you know, 40 yards or 400 yards away. They have had no need to. But what their optimal focal point, the spot that they can see with the best precision, is about 9 inches from their eye. They're very short-sighted. But what's 9 inches from their eye? Yep, the end of their hand could be 9 inches from their eye. What else is 9 inches from their eye when they're eating? I should have said when they're eating. Mom and dad's eye. The parent who's feeding them. They're optimally designed by God to look mom in the eye and see. Or to look dad in the eye and see. And I found that remarkable, because we know that when that happens, and when that's in that place of comfort, in that place of safety, in that focal point, we know that literally the brain develops a shape to recognize that face, and something happens that's called attachment or bonding. And the attachment and the bond that happens in that moment, in those moments of learning how to eat, literally shape the brain and last a lifetime. And who does have the strength to protect an infant? Mom and dad do. They do. That's why God gives infants into a parent's arms. And I thought about maybe that's what God is speaking about. Maybe he's talking about when we draw close to him, when we as his children feed upon his word and spend time in prayer and we learn to look him in the eye. And we develop our focus on him, right? God recalls us, whatever is good and pure and lovely, focus on these things. When we focus on the things of God and we focus on who he is and learn how to praise him, we develop a bond with our protector, with our Father, who is more than capable of binding up and destroying any enemy that you and I might face in our life. It's literally our blatant weaknesses that connect us to the strength of our Father. And whenever we see a little child or an infant learning how to eat, filling up their belly, it can cause us to give praise for the attachment and the bond that we have with our Father, who connects with us, feeds us, and protects us. When we take our weakness into a place of rest in his arms, it's good for us. In Psalm 51, David said, "A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." God's not looking for you, waiting for you to be strong, waiting for you to get on your own two feet. He's not waiting for you to be good enough and strong enough to accomplish things on your own. He is calling you to crawl up in his lap, to feed upon him and his word, and to find his strength in your weakness, to find things worthy of praise and glory in him, and letting go and yielding that quest that we have to be enough. And we're totally dependent on God. It creates a greater dependent and bond with our Father in heaven, who is enough for us. So when we see a child eating, give God praise. Thank him for how he cares for us and honor him as our Father. And finally, the third point he says, we should consider giving God praise. Whenever we see people ruling, whenever you see someone in charge or hear a reference to a leader, it's a great opportunity to remember the Lord and give him praise. He says in verse 4, "What is mankind?" Remember, he's been talking about the stars and he's been talking about infants. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and all that swim in the paths of the sea." Which is good. He said we're made ruler over the fish, and it is opening weekend, so that's good. But back in Genesis 1, we see when God made the sun, and he made the moon and the stars, and he made the sun to rule over the day, and he made the moon and the stars to rule over the night, and then he made people. He made Adam, and he made Eve, and he made them to rule over all of creation, to steward it for God's glory, to care for the earth, to use the intelligence that God has given us for good. He has created people to rule. Now, we also see in Genesis where sin enters all that. And when people rule, it's also a place of pain and misery and suffering all around the world and throughout human history, because we do it on our own and for selfish purposes sometimes without God. And we wreck nations, we wreck the planet, we wreck all kinds of things when we forget that God is the one who rules and called us to rule like him. But think about how people get praised for how they rule. You know, if you meet someone who is like a sold-out fan for any particular politician, it's like they're so excited about that person, they're going to do anything for that person. And I'm like, yeah, okay, they're just a person. But when people see someone rule, they get so excited. Or when someone sees an athlete who can rule the court, and people get so excited about that sports figure and all the things they can do, and it's like, that's cool. I mean, it's, you know, sometimes we go over the top in our praise. I really like actors who rule over their art, because if people don't praise them enough, they hold their own award ceremonies where all the actors come and give each other awards. So they're going to get praise for what they do, and it's kind of fun to watch. But when we look back at the stars and realize how small we are, we hear David's words, "When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, who are we? What is mankind that you're mindful of us, human beings that you care for us?" Why would God make us rulers over his earth? Why would God make us? Why would he delegate authority and rule to people? Now, I asked how many of you remembered Hale Bopp's comet. You wouldn't remember this because it wasn't in the news, so you didn't know about it, but something happened in 1979. Anybody remember that? Now it's getting embarrassing. Something happened in 1979. There was a Syrian farmer who's working a plow through his field in Syria, and he's plowing through the dirt, and thunk, he hits something in the ground. Huh, wonder what that is. Maybe it's a rock. And he started to dig it out, and he found a statue from the ancient Assyrian Empire that was made 900 years before the time of Jesus Christ. He hit it with his plow. So they pulled this thing out. That's actually it. That's the statue right there. He found it plowing his field. It's a statue of King Hadad-Yissi from there. And on the back of the statue, there's words written on it, actually quite a bit of script. And it uses the same words we find in Genesis. This is the image and likeness of King Yissi. This is the image and likeness of the king. It's likely that that statue was made, like if the king's palace was here in this part of the kingdom, but out here, people who've never met him wouldn't be that inclined to want to submit to his rule or pay their taxes. Like, I've never seen that guy. Why would I give my money to him? So they made a statue in his image and likeness, and they put it in this part of the country, probably in a town square or somewhere on the top of a hill, so that everybody would see and go, "Who's that? Oh, that's our king. That's who we pay taxes to." Oh. Okay, we do that in America all the time. Anybody have any cash in your pocket? We're all like, nope, no more, nope, no cash in my pocket. If you did, you can imagine every single coin and every bill we have has a face on it, right? Whose face is on the 20? Jefferson's. Whose face is on a nickel? Is it Washington? We're not sure. Someone's face is on every nickel. We know that for sure. Whose face is on a penny? Lincoln. They gave Lincoln a penny. Washington's on the one. Okay. So we could go through this. We know that every coin and every bill has the face of, what do these guys have in common? They're dead. They're dead what? They're dead presidents. So when you pull this piece of paper out, and you thought, I was going to bring one with me. I have no money, and I was going to bring one in. You pull this piece of paper out, And the fact that it has a president on there gives weight to that paper. It gives backing to that paper. It means this paper means something that other paper doesn't. This actually has value and meaning to it because it has the image and likeness of an official U.S. president on it. God has told us that in all people, every one of us, regardless of where we came from, regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of whether we're a follower of Jesus or not, every human being has the image and likeness of God. We have the image and likeness of God stamped upon us in some way so that when we exercise rule and authority, the point of it is that we would reflect God, that we would give God praise in the way that we exercise rule and authority, that we would reflect the dignity of God in the way we treat other people, that we would steward the way God has created us to steward and give him honor and praise. And whenever we see people ruling, whether they're doing it really, really badly or whether they're trying to do it well, it's an opportunity for us to remember who's actually in charge. Yahweh Adonai, Lord, our Lord. Adonai means ruler and Lord over the earth. And we remember him, and anytime you see a ruler or people ruling over anything, give God praise. Give God praise. So I appreciate this psalm and the way it reminds us to give the Lord praise today. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So sometime this week, today if you can, pull out Psalm 8 that we looked at and just say it, read it out loud as a prayer, or print it off or something, and just say it out loud as a prayer to begin to exercise our praise muscle, that we would give God praise, we would give him glory, and be prompted to when we see these things around us in the earth. I'd like to close this message in prayer and invite Ryan to come back up, lead us in a Giddith together, or whatever it is you have planned. Father, thank you so much for your word and just the richness of it. Psalm 8, there's so many wonderful things that point us to you and cause us, Lord, to give you praise, to give you glory. And thank you today for the reminder that even while you care about us and we have all these desires and needs and hurts and ambitions, it's good to pause and remember you. You are God. You are Lord. You've created all things, and we give you praise and we give you glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.